Go ahead and turn to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8 is where we'll begin, more of a jumping off point. We'll read a little bit here and kind of get into the study. Begin in verse 22. All right, Mark 8, 22. Bible says, "And he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him, and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand, and led him out of the town. When he had spit on his eyes, and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. After that he put his hands again upon his eyes, and made him look up, and he was restored, and saw every man clearly. And he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town, nor tell it to any in the town." And let's go ahead and pray once more. Father, we do thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, your Son. Thank you for the things that you put in our lives to teach us about you, but to teach us about ourselves and how we ought to be conformed to your image. I pray that you'd fill me with your Holy Spirit tonight to teach what you've given me the right way. Lord, these are your words. You know what each and every individual in here needs. You know your flock. You know your children. Please feed them and send them away full from your book, not from man's opinion, not from my own thoughts, perhaps, but, Lord, from you. Please speak with them. You know I need you. I need your help. I pray you'd come back soon, and we ask all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen. Now, the Hazards didn't know this a couple months ago when we were talking more, I guess about a month or so ago now. We had this conversation about correlation. We'll give you all the details right now. We'll get into these things in the sermon study tonight. But the Lord used this on purpose. When did you see from Scripture Jesus Christ healing someone and, oops, I didn't do it the right way, let me retry, right? No, I mean, Lazarus, come forth. It's been said, and I believe it, that he had to say Lazarus by name, because if not, all of them would have come out of the graves. I think he has that power because he is going to raise us up, those who are dead, up from the grave. And you see him stopping a briar, a funeral mourning. I know we have some members of our congregation that are going to face meeting the Lord perhaps soon, perhaps not. It looks like it. And he stopped the funeral and told the man and get up, or whatever words you use, he healed him. He restored him back to life. And so the Lord Jesus Christ can do anything. In his healing, it was nothing for him. He didn't have to, one time, you know, make him the clay on the eyes like here, and or spitting on the finger and putting it on his mouth. He didn't have to do those things, but he did. And he did it, I believe, to teach us something. The Bible says, this man looked up and he said, I see men as trees walking. And that's the title of this, is Men as Trees. I believe there's a lot in the Bible to learn from trees. There's a ton of different trees in this study. Hopefully we can get to all of them. You know, stretch your fingers. I feel like it's one of those things, like Daniel said Sunday night, you might have to ice your fingers at the end of the night. But hopefully it'll be a help to you, because I'm sure tonight, if not in one of these trees, you'll find yourself, perhaps something will come to mind and realize something about yourself that perhaps Jesus Christ wants you to see. Just like he touched that man's eyes and said, well, what do you see? And he looked around and saw trees. Perhaps maybe you can see something about yourself and know how things ought to be adjusted. Psalm 92, go ahead and turn there with me. Psalm 92, 12, verse 12, lay some foundation here, but get into it pretty fast. Like I said, there's a lot to look at. And hopefully we can get through it all. A lot of these I'm going to turn to, and when I get there, I'm just going to start reading. So go ahead and turn there, but I'll start at Psalm 92:12. It says, "The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. To show that the Lord is upright, he is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him." You have a palm tree here flourishing in the courts of the Lord. And what is it? It's like a tree. It's a man as a tree, a palm tree. It's nothing new in Scripture. What the Lord was showing that man and what us down through the ages by revealing that Scripture to Mark, it's nothing new according to the Bible. Judges chapter 9. Judges 9, 7, I won't read all of it now because we'll be back here later in the study, but Judges 9, give you some of the context. Abimelech goes out and convinces the people to kill his brethren, Jerubbaal or Gideon's household, and the youngest Jotham escaped pretty miraculously and cried to the people, and he's giving them a story, a parable, if you will. Verse 8 says, "The trees went forth on a time to anoint a king over them, and they said unto the olive tree, Reign thou over us. But the olive tree said unto them, Shall I leave my fatness wherewith by me they honor God and man, and go to be promoted over the trees? And the tree said to the fig tree, Come thou, and reign over us. And the fig tree said unto them, Should I forsake my sweetness and my good fruit, and go to be promoted over the trees? Then said the trees unto the vine, Come thou and reign over us. And the vine said unto them, Should I leave my wine, which cheereth God and man, and go to be promoted over the trees? Then said all the trees unto the bramble, Come thou and reign over us. And the bramble said unto the trees, If in truth ye anoint me king over you, then come and put your trust in my shadow. And if not, let fire come out of the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon." And really, there's a whole message right there. We're not going to park there for that long. But it's pretty simple that a tree is known by its fruits. Jesus Christ said this. And you can look out and look at, I grew up in Pensacola down south. We had pecan trees. And you know it's a pecan tree, yes, by the bark, although it's similar to hickory. It's not the same, but you know it because it has pecans on it. You don't know what type of fruit tree this is. Wait till the springtime or till the time of harvest. Oh, it's a fig tree. It's an apple tree. Short of man intervening and grafting in another branch, and they've done some of that stuff. One tree can produce two different fruits by man's, you know, doing something that God didn't create naturally. You know a fig tree is a fig tree because it produces figs. And likewise, the vine produces grapes. It produces, and it shows what it is. You don't change its nature. That's a whole other sermon. I could go off on that in this age, but we're not. I think I know the crowd I'm talking to tonight. But you know a tree by its fruit. And in Exodus 15, we'll start there with the first tree we're going to examine. We'll look at the palm tree. Like I said, there's a lot to look at, and I'm just going to try to get through this as we can. Exodus 15, 27. Its first mention is connected with water in the Bible. In verse 27, it says, "And they came to Elim, where were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters." It only shows up in the New Testament one time, and it's talking about its leaves that the people cut down when the Lord Jesus Christ came into Jerusalem, the triumphal entry. That's the only mention I found in the New Testament of it. But it's connected with water. And the interesting thing about palm trees, I grew up around them when I was in tree work for a time down south. We trimmed a number of them. And of all the trees, if there is going to be any tree standing in a storm, it would be the palm tree. The palm tree has a way of bending over rather than breaking in the storms. We never liked really having to cut one down, not because we were sentimental about it, but because it would just ruin your chain. You're cutting through, I don't know if you'd call it the stump, I wouldn't call it that, but you're cutting through the trunk of it, and it's different, it's fibrous. The thing about it, it's not like a typical tree. And it's a beautiful tree. There's a reason. It shows that of water. If you're looking in the desert, in fact, you can see it down the Negev in Israel. If you see greenery and palm trees, you know there's water nearby. And that's how you know there's water. These Jews came and there's 10 palm trees. They knew there was water there. They flourish with water. And I wonder how you do under the storms of life. Now, if you want to be any tree, I would recommend a palm tree. There are 2,600 different species of palm trees. Common ones we know about are coconut, date, and oil palm. But you don't have to be a cookie-cutter Christian. In fact, that's what the book produces, the opposite of what the book produces. The book produces an individual, but the Lord, you've seen it, just knowing personality. This isn't some psychological personality check tonight, but it is important to understand and know the things the Lord is, how he's made you, just naturally speaking, your personality, your strengths, your weaknesses. And hey, you can be a palm tree with, there's 2,600 different types to choose from. It's okay. And you say, well, I don't know, I just want to be unique. Well, there you go. You got 2,600 to choose from. But, you know, that aside, are you going to break when the storm comes? Or are you going to bend over? It has deep roots. That root ball is a pain to get out. I'd rather just cut it down and leave the thing there instead of trying to either dig it out or grind it out. It's just a mess. Why? Because that's what keeps it grounded. Its foundation goes far below the surface where all the palm fronds can get blown off, all the fruit scattered everywhere. You say, Lord, I feel useless right now. I'm not doing anything. It's like, yeah, but you're standing. You might be bent over, but your roots are where they need to be, and the foundation is sure on me. Don't worry, those things will grow back. You weather the storm the right way, you'll have a way of bending instead of proudly puffing up and I'm going to stand. And, well, you might not. Try bending to what the Lord wants you to do. Not to win, not to every wind of doctrine. I hope you understand what I'm saying. But to the Lord's will. Look over in Leviticus 14. Like I said, I'm going to go through these pretty quickly. We got a lot to look at. I'm not going to even tell you the number so you can't count. Leviticus 14. Now, there's a number of them to look at, but they'll go fast. Leviticus 14, verse 4. Then shall the priest command to take for him, that is to be cleansed, two birds alive and clean, and cedar wood, scarlet, and hyssop. And the priest shall command the one of the birds to be killed in the earthen vessel over running water. Goes down, going through verse 6 to show the cedar wood and the scarlet, all these things mixed together and running it over the living bird. It's kind of a interesting, not tradition, it's an interesting thing God set up. He set this up to be a specific order to it. And you notice the cedar wood, and that's what we're going to look into right now. And it has a strong connection in the Bible with purification. It was used in Solomon's temple, it was used in his house. The cedar tree is a very, I'm not going to even say necessarily a strong wood. While it is, it's more of a repellent and for a purifier. Bugs, if you know anything about, you know, cedar chips, repels bugs. It's a great repellent. A friend of mine, whenever we cut a tree, a cedar tree, which was rare, but whenever we'd cut one down, he would take the little, like the twigs from it and put it in his dresser. I'm like, what are you doing? He's like, oh, there's, you know, you don't get bugs in there. And yeah, it was his thing. He did it. But he was right. It has just a wonderful smell. I love the smell of cedar. But it's also connected with the Assyrian, the Antichrist in Ezekiel 31. We're not going to turn to this for time's sake, but also with a falling in Zechariah 11. And so what is it? Well, the devil always has his imitations. What God can intend for good can be used for evil. Cedar trees still, sadly enough, they do rot, and they become useless. And they might look okay on the outside, but like everything on the inside, time will tell, and it'll eat away. And you can be good at repelling some things, but you don't want to trust your strengths. You should trust in the Lord. That cedar tree in, man, I kind of just want to turn there even. We'll see if we got time. Turn over to Ezekiel 31. We'll turn there real quick. Just, once you get through about 4 to 5 and realize, wow, I've got 6 pages here and wonder how on earth are we going to get through all this, we'll try. Ezekiel 31:3. Says, behold, the Assyrian was a cedar in Lebanon with fair branches and with a shadowing shroud and of a high stature, and his top was among the thick boughs. It goes down all throughout, and the Lord is talking to the about the Antichrist. And the cedar trees in the garden of God could not hide him. He's talking about the devil here in verse 8. Verse 9 says, I have made him fair by the multitude of his branches, so that all the trees of Eden that were in the garden of God envied him. And therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because thou hast lifted up thyself in height, and he hath shot up his top among the thick boughs, and his heart was lifted up at his height, I have delivered him into the hand of the mighty one of the heathen. And he goes through the judgment, talking about the king of Assyria, but obviously talking about Satan and the Antichrist and God's judgment on them. You have to pardon me, my throat is extremely dry. But that cedar tree was proud. And that's the whole point. Don't be proud. The Lord made you that way. You might be strong, you might be beautiful, you might have a good aroma, and not just meaning your choice of deodorant, but you might be everything you think you ought to be physically and spiritually, but don't, and you might be. You can be perfect. I'm not talking about sinless perfection, but you can be where you should be with the Lord for that time. But don't think that's of you, all right? Don't be proud because the Lord cut this cedar tree down like he's going to cut the enemy down eventually. Now, turn over to Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 11. The Bible says, "And house is full of all good things, which thou fillest not, and wells digged, which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees, which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full." And the Lord's talking about the children of Israel getting into the land, but the mention here is the olive tree. And this is the first mention, and it's in connected with the promise to Israel, getting the land, the Jews getting the land of Israel, the land of Canaan. Psalm 52, verse 8, I'll read it real quick. You don't have to turn there, but Psalm 52, 8 gets more context of what this tree is. It says, "But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever." And this olive tree is an amazing thing. They live for thousands of years. The oldest one known, at least, is dated about, go figure, 4,200 years old. So right about around the time of the flood. And it's found actually near Bethlehem in the West Bank. Modern-day West Bank, right? That's Arab territory. Well, it's Israeli occupied. I won't get into all that. But that is the oldest known olive tree in the world. And olive trees, it's not just one tree. When you see an old tree like that, thousands of years old, it's trees that have clumped together, that grew together. Olive trees have a way of surviving fires, surviving droughts, famine, can go on very, very, very little water. That's what you'll find one in the desert. They speckle the landscape in Israel. There's at least a few around our house where we live, one third story. And it's not a necessarily comely tree by itself. You look at it, it's like, oh, that's kind of cool. I mean, I like the wood. It doesn't make lumber. I mean, it's cool. Daniel and I have talked about it. It's a cool looking wood, but it's not like you frame a house with olive wood. You can't do it. You don't have the lumber. It just doesn't have the body for that. And it's not a very tall tree. I mean, maybe some of the tallest ones we get 20, 25 feet if left untrimmed. But really, it's not that useful when it's that tall. What you want to do is you want to cut the top out because it spreads out. And by spreading it out, it gets sunshine on all the leaves. It makes it one that the sun reaches all of it and it can produce everything that it needs to. But also, it keeps the fruit hanging low, so that it's useful, so you don't waste and lose any fruit going up high. Also, when you cut the top off, it means that the olives are actually a better quality. It's less quantity. You won't get as many olives if you left it tall, but they're better. And the olive tree has become, because of this, emblem of enduring hope and long life and all these different things. It's got a lot to it. Obviously, olive branch in the Bible, going back to Noah's time frame with the dove. And what am I saying to this? If you want to be a tree, a type of tree, be this. Be humble. Realize that you're not useful if you're up high and tall. Notice that you're low to the ground. That's when you're going to produce the most fruit. I mean, olives themselves. If you just look at an olive tree and wonder, well, I wonder what that is. Just wait till the rainy season, October through December, and you'll figure out, oh, those little things on it, those are olives. It's an olive tree. You don't have to be a tree expert. And you know a tree by its fruit. That's the important thing, if you keep anything in mind. And it's useful. The olive oil, it's incredibly good for your insides. Won't get into all the details there, but it's good. Some people don't like olives. That's fine. I really wasn't crazy about olives before I moved to Israel. I didn't like them. And I only find a few here that can really stomach, but that's just me being biased. But they're good. It's good fruit. The oil is excellent. It's healthy. It's useful when it's kept low. And it's long. It has endurance. And that's something that you could learn from. Mind you, the Lord himself, two of his greatest prophets he's used, Moses and Elijah, are called the two olive trees in Revelation 11:4. That's a compliment. If you can be any kind of a tree and have the Lord himself call you, oh, he's like the olive tree, that's a compliment. That's something to strive for. Well, let's turn to Genesis 3, shift gears here a little bit. While you're turning there, have no way to prove it really, aside from some cross-referencing in Scripture to give you an idea, but it's also believed that the tree of life, at least we see it in type now, was the olive tree probably. Generally, the physical comes out and representing something from the more spiritual side, and obviously the tree of life, giving eternal life, is a very spiritual tree, while physical in itself, and I don't understand it all, don't ask me to explain it, I don't know, but I know it's connected. But if that was any tree we can see represented, it's been speculated that it was probably the olive tree, and I would have to give that my best guess. But Genesis 3, turning over now to verse 7, it says, and this is after the fall, this is right after Adam and Eve sinned, and the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And verse 21, turn over there. The Lord didn't really think much of their self-righteousness. He didn't think much of their man-made coverings and using his nature and taking it, trying to make it something it wasn't. No, he required something else. In verse 21, unto Adam also, unto his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. This is very easy to see in the Bible that the fig tree represents self-righteousness. The fig leaves represent that in the Bible, specifically self-righteous Israel that's apart from her God. Isaiah 64, we know our righteousness are as filthy rags, righteousnesses, that is plural. But Mark 11, 12 through 21, he goes and the Lord tries to find fruit on this fig tree. You know the story. And there's no fruit. And just want to maybe help you understand, I always wondered about this passage until learning a little more about fig trees. But why would you curse a tree when it wasn't the time of fruit, but you're hungry and want to take the fruit anyway? Well, we know that it's a clear picture of Israel. He was coming. It wasn't their time, but they weren't producing the fruit. So they're put away for now. They're blinded. They're temporarily cast aside. We know it's not forever. We know they're going to be restored. And eventually, when the leaves come forth, then you know Israel, okay, now you know the times are starting to pick up, right? But Lord, why would you curse it? And maybe you've heard this, maybe not before, but there is a pre-season to fig trees that a fig tree, especially young fig trees, when it, generally a month or two, sometimes not more than two months before the actual season comes, in the springtime, beginning of springtime, end of the winter, before the full-blown spring, it'll bring forth these little pods. It looks like tiny fruit. They're not quite figs. They look like figs, but they're tiny. You can't eat them. They're not really good for anything. But if they produce that before their season, because when the wind comes, they just blow off and they're gone. And then, you know, a month or so later, then they actually bring forth the figs that are edible. And what it is if that fig tree does not produce that pre-season fruit, that's even though it's good for nothing, it will not bring forth fruit in its season. And the Lord is telling you, look, I'm here. He had a time schedule in mind. He has a seven-day period in mind for all of time in history. How he would reconcile and work that, I have no idea, specifics and details. But they weren't even bringing the fruit when he was there, the pre-season fruit. So what he's going to do? All right, I'm going to curse you then for now. And you're going to go 2 days until I bring forth fruit upon you after putting you through the time of Jacob's trials. And you guys don't, you know dispensations, you know all that, but just consider, what kind of fruit are you bringing forth? Maybe it's not that season. Look, if anything we've learned from life is that we all go through seasons. We don't have to turn to Ecclesiastes 3, but to know that and to prove it, right? You go through the four seasons, and you can tell a tree. There are very few trees, and some of them we're going to get to those trees, that remain the same year-round. And I'm not saying they're not populous. I'm talking about the types of trees that stay the same year-round. But you can generally tell what season it is by looking at a tree. All right, I know it's fall because the tree, most of the leaves around me, they're turning brown and orange and yellow, and now it's getting into winter because they're falling and it's dead. And oh, it's spring because now I'm seeing buds, like in the yard, you can see those beautiful buds. Literally overnight, you see these green little things everywhere, right? And then in a week or so, then you see the leaves. Wow, they suddenly have leaves. I went to bed, they were pods, and now they're leaves. It's an amazing thing. And then summer, it's full-fledged summer because they're luscious and green and full. And what is the Lord showing us from men as trees walking is, one day, you're going to die. You're going into third season. You don't know when. You can tell from birth to death in that four-season cycle. But you know what? Unless the Lord comes back, and I hope he comes back soon. I think he's coming back soon. One day, if the Lord doesn't tarry or decides to call us home sooner, we're going to die. We're going to face that veil. And it's a season. And you have to be aware of that to understand, well, what season am I in? And you don't know if you're in the winter or not. You could say, well, I'm young and I'm in the spring. No, you might be in the winter. I have no idea. I hope not. I hope we all get to go and see the Lord together in the air. But the fig tree didn't produce its fruit like it should have. And you don't want to be self-righteous. You certainly don't want to be likened to a fig tree like Israel is currently likened to that. Turn over to Genesis 9:20, just a few chapters down. Genesis 9:20. And I'll start kind of pick up the pace here a little bit. It says, and Noah began to be an husbandman, and he planted a vineyard. And we don't have to go through all that happened here. You know the story. You know what happened. You know the uncleanness and the cursings that followed and the curse that followed. And, you know, really the vine tree does not have a good connotation in Scripture. From first mention to final mention, there are some good things in between with further mention. I'll give you that. Sometimes it represented the Lord's blessing. Every man sitting under his vine and under his fig tree and olive oil. And yes, it does have that. And grapes, They have a lot of good qualities to them. It's a good fruit for you, but look how the world abuses that good thing that God made. And vine tree, when you see God's judgment treading out the grapes in Revelation 14, that's judgment. That is God literally here back in the flesh treading out his enemies like a man would take those grapes in that wine press. You can kind of picture, you know, the Lord kind of maybe thinking about it while he's talking about these parables and the vine tree. And while it's there, he's just, this man is tromping out. It is a bloody mess because there is just red blood everywhere. I mean, it, mind you, wine, grape juice, blood, new wine, you guys know all this. And the Lord's going to do that, but this time it's going to be with people. And that blood's going to be up to the horse's brow. He's going to be sopping wet and red blood everywhere. I can't even imagine it. When you look, sorry to get onto it, but when you look over the Jezreel Valley, there's something called Mount Precipice in the front of Nazareth. It really has no significance whatsoever in history or biblically. Catholics try to make it something. But anyway, it's a beautiful overview of the Valley of Armageddon. And that thing just stretches out. And then you look at that when you think valley, right? No, not until seeing it did I really get a visual. Not that you need to see it, but and we see this big L-shaped thing going on as far as the eye can see. It just Mount Carmel range right there. You know, the sea's on the other side, Mediterranean. Going that way, you're going toward Jordan. And you see this massive land. It's just unbelievable to think of that. That's going to be covered in blood, 200 square miles in blood up to, you know, horse's bridle. The Lord's going to be doing that. I don't want to be connected with that kind of a tree of just waiting on God's judgment. Right? We could get in the grapes and the good qualities, and certainly I hope no Christian here needs to be convinced from Scripture how bad wine is and the connotation. The Bible's talking about not new wine, but fermented wine. If you're not certain and sold on that, and maybe you don't know, look at the 276 place in the Bible wine is mentioned, and then come back, and I think you'll have your answer. But Judges 9, I don't want to be connected with that tree, that vine, in any case. But Judges 9, I had to get off into all that. That actually wasn't in the notes. Judges 9. Judges 9, verse 14, we read part of it. And you know the context here. It says, then said all the trees unto the bramble, come down, reign over us. We just mentioned that at the beginning of the study here. And that bramble is an offshoot of the curse. It's thorny, it's bushy, it's good for nothing. It doesn't provide much shade. You can't find much reprieve from it in the desert. They're everywhere. They'll cover the desert, the Negev there in the south, and most dry, arid places have some kind of a bramble in type, right? But when Jesus Christ talked about it in Luke 6, not a good context at all. Luke 6:43, I'll turn there real quick, give you a couple verses, and we're going to need to move on. But this bramble is also a sign of God's judgment. It's thorny. It's rough. It's a sign of the curse. And, man, some people you meet, you're like, oh, if you were a tree, I know what type of tree you are. You can just, yikes, let me get away from you. I don't want to get poked or something. Luke 6, character studies, right? Luke 6, verse 43. For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. And again, talking about bramble, that tongue can pierce. That tongue, well, we don't need to go through the whole study in James, but that tongue is a dangerous member. Hitler, responsible for perhaps more deaths than any single other person in the world, just physically speaking, right? I know the spiritual powers at play and the men that physically killed people, but with his tongue, he allegedly only killed one person, as far as we know. He only took his own life physically. In World War I, he was a messenger, a runner. He wasn't a combative soldier. And he honorably did his part in World War. I'm not saying he's an honorable man. Don't think that. But he, as a soldier, he did his part, got wounded in the line of action, and got awarded for it. But that was his service. He was not on the front lines necessarily with a rifle and in combat. That we know of, the only person's life he ever took physically himself was his own, as far as we know, unless something happened in the past we didn't know about. And yet, how many millions of deaths is he responsible for because of that? You ever see videos of him? The fiery preacher, full of the devil, one of the greatest types of antichrist in modern history, but that tongue. And you got to be careful with that tongue, because you might be a bramble, get close enough to you. If the Lord could kind of just put the glass on our eyes to look around this room and see men as trees walking, what would he see? I don't know. I don't know what he'd see. I see everyone here trying to serve the Lord. We're trying in this together to serve him and please him. You're here on a Wednesday night, and I don't know the condition of your heart, but apparently he sees men as trees walking. And he gives us an insight into that to know, hey, check ourselves. Examine ourselves. Because this is a cursed thing. Doesn't mean the Lord can't change that. Doesn't mean the Lord can't change your heart. Isaiah 6, 13. We're going to kind of be in Isaiah here for the next while. Isaiah 6, verse 13, the Bible says, "But yet in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return, and shall be eaten as a teal tree, and as an oak whose substance is in them when they cast their leaves, so the holy seed shall be the substance thereof." Now, a teal tree is something interesting, because this is literally the only time it shows up in the Bible. And so what are scholars going to do? They're going to say it was this, they're going to say it was that, perhaps a pistachio tree, because, you know, the pistachio tree, that comes from a Latin word that's similar to teal, and we believe that's where that word comes from. So the translators put teal when really the Bible should say in English pistachio tree, so that's what we're going to do. And we as King James Bible believers reject scholarship and say God called it a teal tree and its fruits in itself. That's what we need to know about it. Is it a pistachio? Could be. He called it a teal tree. Need to go further. The context is restoration, though. We're not going to read it for time's sake, but verses 10 through 13, we're talking about the second advent. We're talking about people being cast away and then restored. But yet in it, after showing verse 12, and the Lord removed men far away, and there was a great forsaking in the midst of the land. It's restoration. And the Lord's going to do that. And the Lord can restore. You say, well, yeah, if I have to be honest with myself and God, I'm a bramble. Man, I'm just vile. I might keep it under wraps, but man, I'm just nasty, sharp, crude. I'm going to stab anything that comes close to me. I'm just angry, full of wrath. You know your heart. I look at you and say, huh, you're a good person. You say, no, I know, because, hey, my heart is just as deceitful and wicked as yours, okay? And the Lord can take that, and he can make you a teal tree. He can restore some things of fellowship with you. He can make you produce fruit again, give you the right leaves, make you useful for shade and for fruit. Now, another tree from the text, we won't read it again, but is the oak tree. It's irrefutably connected with worship in the Bible, mainly idol worship from Genesis 35:4 with Jacob hiding his wife's idols under the tree. Other people were buried under the tree, like Deborah, and other people, like the prophet was that went off and delivered the message of Jeroboam, came back, he stopped, sat under the oak tree. Absalom was caught up in an oak tree. I mean, not a lot of really good context there. There is some good mentions here and there. It's connected with Josh in Joshua, with the book of the law of the Lord being put there under the oak tree on a stone, and yet in that, in Genesis Joshua 24:26, if they don't obey that law, they're cursed. So again, the oak tree is kind of that tricky subject. It's mainly having to do with idol worship and death and judgment. And that oak tree, just a couple of things about it. There's, you know, about approximately 500 species of oaks in the world, and it's a hard wood for the most part. We had iron oak, we called them water oak, very grainy, knotty grain that is, and just a pain to cut down. Not really to cut down, but more so to try to process down the firewood. But extremely hard wood in that the U.S. Navy used to use that to build all the vessels out of iron oak, the water oak that we had, Pensacola had abundance of. And so it's a strong tree, but that thing, if all the trees that you see cracked over, except for the little flimsy pine trees that are, you know, the oak tree, it looks good and healthy and strong, and it can be rotted on the inside. And you might see signs of it here and there, a little bit of infection on the outside, a little bit. You can ask Aaron all about that. He knows about it, I'm sure. But you look at that tree, and it could look good, but when a storm comes, it shows its true heart. It's rotted. And really, talk to, I don't know, you can talk to Aaron, talk to Andrew and ask him. You can look at a tree and think, to the other person, oh, that tree looks healthy. But you ask one of those guys that have been around trees, and no, there you see that? That's a little sign of sickness right there. It's got some rot in it. Tiny, normal person will look at it and say, no, it's fine. And you might be strong and everything, you're standing, but take heed lest you fall. Because that oak tree rests in itself. It, when a storm comes, it doesn't bend to the master of the storm's will. It stands there strong. Well, I'm going to weather this thing out. And it cracks. And its own weight topples it generally. And it does far more damage than good if you've ever seen the aftermath of what a 50, 60, 100-year-old oak tree can do in a trailer park after a hurricane. It's very destructive. And what am I saying? Just be humble. Don't rest in your own strength. We've got to move on. We got to move fast. Isaiah 41. There's so much to these studies. Maybe we finish. We'll try. Isaiah 41, verse 19. The Bible says, I'm in the wrong chapter. 41:19. I will plant in the wilderness the cedar, the shita tree, and the myrtle, and the oil tree. I will set in the desert the fir tree, and the pine, and the box tree together. Now, the pine tree, I like pine trees. I don't like cutting them down because they're just sappy and they stink. And to me, I don't like that smell. I like the smell of pine wood processed down, but the sap, I don't know, just something with the heat. But you know what? It's a pretty neat tree. You can get affordable, cheap lumber from it. It's not a hardwood. It's a softwood, sure enough. But man, the Lord himself in Isaiah 60 is going to use the pine tree to beautify his temple. Well, that's a pretty cool tree to be likened to. It's generally pretty straight, and that's why you can get such good lumber out of it. And there are different species. There's about, at least what I was looking at, about 115 species, specifically of pine trees. But, you know, it doesn't produce fruit you can really eat, right? You don't really eat pine cones. I mean, like, who does? Right? I hope you don't. Don't tell me if you do. They're not really very, like, leafy. You got those needles, and they're kind of annoying, and they'll kill your grass if once they fall and you leave them there and don't rake them up. But, man, that's a useful tree, but it has to be generally cut down. Well, it produces oxygen, does its own part, right? But even down south, I'm sure different trees have it here, I'm not sure. But a lot of those old trees you can find in the woods falling down or cut down, and in the center would be like this purple resin, purple, yellowy, kind of sticky, but very deep, dark. And that's they'd call it fat lighter. Down south, redneck, right? That's where I grew up. But fat lighter, you could shave that little thing down, a little stump, where it's like a toothpick, and you just barely put any fire or match to it, and that thing, whew. And I just start fires like that all the time with it. Just, it's better than a match. And you can be useful. The Lord can have his word burning in you, like Jeremiah 29 says, his word was within me as burning fire, and you just can't help but put it out. And the Lord should be able to use you that way. He should be able to process you down to a point through sacrifice where you're not only good for building, but man, you can tell others about Jesus Christ. Not a bad tree. It's not a beautiful tree in and of itself. I don't think they're a pretty tree necessarily. They don't produce edible fruit. Well, I'm not like him. Look at all that fruit. You don't have to be. You just have to be useful for the master's use, the way, talk about all-inclusive, the way the Lord made you. But yeah, there's truth to that. The way the Lord make you, surrender yourself over to him, whatever you may find yourself, however you may find yourself, and he can use it. But you got to be submitted to him. In the same verse, the Bible mentions the box tree. Now, again, a little tricky because it's the only place that box tree shows up in the Bible. It is shown that's going to be in the millennium, in the desert during the millennium. The interesting thing about the box tree is that while it doesn't necessarily produce fruit by itself, it's going to be used for decoration. We see that. But it also is shown, it's generally, if you look in verse 18, I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. It's connected with water and thrives on water, which means, hey, that desert's going to come to life again. And it's going to be a beautiful thing. It produces some fruit, but it's mainly aesthetically pleasing. And, you know, just some things about that to consider and think about is the Lord wants to use you, and it might not be necessarily to produce a ton of fruit. It might not necessarily be to, you know, build some great structure out of, but he wants to use you. And if you'll let him, he will. And whatever reason that may be, maybe it'll beautify. Maybe you just need to get by some water and be a testimony of God's grace. And someone going through some trials, you say, well, that's someone that's spiritually great and good looking. And I'm not saying physically, right? Everyone has their own whatever. But no, I'm talking about you look at someone spiritually, you think, oh, that person's producing fruit, so that's a beautiful Christian. No, honestly, I think the Lord looks at a situation like Bryce and his wife and Ian and you, if you let him, going through trouble, seeing no fruit, seemingly you're not useful to anyone. And he's looking at, while he's making you into his bride, according to Ephesians 5, a perfect, spotless bride, you're his bride, you're going to be that way. And he looks and he says, man, that's beautiful. But Lord, not producing fruit. Yeah, but I think you're pretty. Oh, Lord, I'm not even a shade for someone, man. They can't even get something out of me, right? I mean, yeah, but I like what I see. And you stay by the water, you'll produce what I want you to produce. And he can do that. He is the master of the storm, and he is the master gardener. Don't forget that he placed a garden east in Eden and put the man in there to keep it. So we can learn from men as trees walking. We got a couple of trees here. Man, we can't go through all of them. The Shita tree, we read that. It's in the desert. You're going to find, if you're going to find any tree, also has to do with restoration. The myrtle tree, restoration, beauty. The fir tree, one of my favorite trees, is an amazing tree because the Lord's also going to use that tree, according to Isaiah 60, in the millennial temple. And in 2 Peter 3:18, you should turn there because those fir trees, talking about trees, they're consistent. I like them because they can be covered with snow, but generally that fir tree is not going to look, it's not going to go all brown during the winter. If it's going brown, it's dying, it's not a good sign. 2 Peter 3, it's called an evergreen for a reason. 2 Peter 3:18, the Bible says, and I'm just going to have to go through these fast because, man, that clock is running. And it says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever and ever. Amen. You know, one thing struck me while you turn to Philippians 1. One thing struck me tonight while we're praying is how many people that we bring up for prayer and on the prayer list, and it's good, so those mentioned it. This isn't me saying it's a bad thing. But pray for them to grow. Yeah, we need to pray for each other to grow. I need to grow. You need to grow. But yeah, it's one of the prevailing things after a Christian gets saved, pray for their salvation, but then Lord, grow. What? Well, if they're an adult, they're already grown. A plant grows, and it can keep growing, and it should keep growing, and it should produce right fruit. And that's what I mentioned, and I just think about that, is you should grow. We are likened to trees for a reason. And Philippians 1:20, it says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but now with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And that's a great gain. Why do we go here, you think? Well, while we close the study down, I want you to consider that this fir tree can be useful either way. It produces up to 260 pounds of oxygen yearly, just one tree by itself, just on average. But you know that fir tree is excellent softwood. It's very similar, close to the pine tree. It's their connected families. And man, that tree is a beautiful looking tree. I like fir trees. I think they're beautiful. And they're green and they're long, and there's a lot more stuff we can get into that, and the world realizes that and worships it and uses it as a thing. And I understand, but God still created it, and it was created for his glory and his honor. But you know that fir tree, while it produces good oxygen, it stays green year-round and aesthetically is pleasing, it doesn't produce fruit to eat, but it can produce lumber. Well, but you have to cut the branches off first, and you have to fell it. Then you have to cut it down, cut it up into the right size. Then you have to mill it. And oh man, then you got to process it down and sand it and let it weather the right way. And yeah, you could burn it, but man, it sure does look better in a house behind something that you'll never get to see it anyway. And then you put paint over that. So there's not even a resemblance of all the studs around us right now. Granted, commercial building, I understand. But I'm talking about a house. You look around, you don't think, wow, what a beautiful stud that is. Unless you do. If you do, then okay. but it's useful. And it's ready for either. It sits there ready to produce fruit, as in oxygen, and produce beauty, but and be a home for birds and all kinds of different wildlife. Sure, it's useful. But man, it sure is useful cut down too. And you and I should be ready for either, as the Moravian saying goes. We're not going to turn there, Daniel 4. We're going to close this down. But there is one tree that mentioned that's not a physical tree that we look to. And that was what Nebuchadnezzar was likened to, a great tree. And that tree had all sorts of fruit and all sorts of gleanings. And oh man, the whole country came under it. And all the beasts of the field could rest under its shadow. And it was a great tree, but it was a strong tree in its own strength. It was a proud tree. Nebuchadnezzar was a very proud man. And James 4:6, I'm going to close with reading a couple verses, and we'll close it here, really. It's getting really close to the time. James 4:6. While you turn there, I want you to consider 1 Peter 5 that says, likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another. Be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. And verse 6 of James 4 says, but he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Verse 10 says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. And Nebuchadnezzar, that great tree, had to learn to humble himself. And while there's absolutely no way we could cover the approximately 73,000 different types of trees on this earth, you got a few tonight, and you got a few to consider that the Lord created you for his glory. And if anything you learn from these is, man, humble yourself to the Lord. Let him use you. Let him produce whatever he wants to do with you. If he wants to build with you, let him build with you. If he wants to produce fruit with you, let him do that. If he just wants to look at you and think, man, I'm going through this trial, Lord, I'm doing nothing, but you're staying by the water, and he likes seeing that. And it's a sweet fragrance to him. Whatever it might be. Be what he wants you to be. But the bigger trees, the strong trees that look so great on the outside, man, those trees don't have a great context in Scripture. And so don't worry about the outside, but perhaps you can learn something from men as trees walking. And I know it's just a practical thing. It's not a doctrinally deep thing, but it was a help to me, so hopefully it can be a help to you. Let's go ahead and stand up and turn to 5:17 with that.